I'm very tempted to use Susan's little admonition. Okay, everybody, close your eyes, close your mouths, keep your hands to yourself, and let's look at the Word of God. But you're all adults, so we don't need to do that. It is a joy for us to be with you here this morning and to share, especially to be sharing during a missions month and a missions week. And so we are going to be looking at missions this morning, but we're not going to be looking at the passages that one usually thinks of with missions. We're not going to be looking at the Great Commission in Matthew. We're not going to be looking at Acts 1:8, where it says, you know, go into Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. We're going to be looking at a passage that is not often associated with missions, but I think it very much is a missionary passage. And that's John 20, verses 19 to 22. I will have them up here on the screen. There it is. But I know that can be a little bit hard to read. So if you have your Bible with you, or you have a version of the Bible that you prefer, or if you have a language of the Bible that you prefer, please go ahead and open that. We're going to be looking at this passage together. Before we look into God's Word, though, let's pray. Our Father, as we look into your Word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to see and understand what you are trying to relay to each one of us as individuals, so that we can better glorify and honor you as the King that you are, with the worship you deserve, and so that our lives can reflect your love and your grace and your joy and your peace to the world around us that so desperately needs you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we look at the passage, we want to set the scene of what's going on. This is after Jesus' death. He has risen from the dead, but the disciples don't know it yet. And they are in an upper room or in a room together, and the doors are locked because they're afraid. Now, what we want to do this morning is we want to look at this passage and not just look at the words. I find often when I'm reading the Bible, I'm doing it, admittedly, a little bit on a cursory level. I'm just kind of going through and I read the words, but I don't really stop to feel the situation, to understand everything that's going on around it, because what's going on around it very much speaks to what the words are telling us. So the disciples are in this room, and it says they are locked. It is locked for fear of the Jews. I'll go back one. This is a very intense and emotional scene. This is not Wednesday evening prayer meeting where everybody's together and just having a little tea and saying, hey, how you doing? And, oh, let's just lock the doors just in case. This is the disciples in absolute turmoil internally. Why? First of all, the one that they were sure, were certain was the Messiah, is dead. They had been told now for years, and Peter even said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are right, Peter, I am. And they thought, yes, we found the Messiah, the one that our nation has been waiting for so long. We've seen him calm the storm. We've seen him heal lepers. We've seen him raise the dead. This is the Messiah. And he's dead. So they're confused. How could we get this so wrong? Secondly, they're afraid. Understandably afraid. Crucifixion was an intentionally public, torturous death because it was designed to be a deterrent. You do what this guy did, and this will happen to you. And once they got Jesus, I think the disciples were very right to be afraid and say, they may just try to clean up the rest and get us too. And thirdly, if I put myself in the position of the disciples, they may have been a bit ashamed. Even if Jesus died, this is the one that they had said, I'm going to devote my life to you. And they had said, we will stick with you. No matter what happens, we're sticking with you. We'll go with you to the very bitter end. And they did, until Jesus got arrested. At which point, all of them ran. And Peter, the tough guy who was going to, you know, pick up the sword and defend and soar, he ran too, and then he ended up denying Jesus three times. So there must have been a certain amount of guilt and shame for them as they gathered together in this upper room, looking at each other, trying to get answers from each other for questions that they had and fears that they had that they could find no answers for. It is an intense and very emotional scene. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears before them. Now, we've read this story many times, and we think, oh yes, Jesus shows up. Kind of like a prayer meeting. Knock, knock. Hi, I'm here. This comes completely out of the blue, of course, to them. And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there among them. And I would imagine that they were shocked. Now, if you were there, confused, scared, and probably a little bit ashamed for your cowardice, what would you expect Jesus to say? What kinds of things would you think he might say to you? What would you hear from him? As I put myself in that situation, I might think he would say something like, so for 3 years I've been explaining this to you, and even when I told it in a parable, after the parable I explained the parable to you, and you're still confused? Didn't you trust me? Or he might have said, look, I calmed the storm, I drove out demons, I raise the dead. I clearly have power over everything. What are you guys afraid of? Why are you so fearful? Or he might have said, so you said you were going to stick by me. How did that work out for you? He may have given them the Christian finger. You shouldn't have run away. And what does Jesus actually say to them? The first thing he says to them is this: peace be with you. Now, again, as I read the words, I think, oh, peace be with you. That's the ancient style of opening a conversation, kind of like, hey, how you doing? Or, g'day, mate. You know, it's that kind of a thing. Paul often starts his letters with, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and blah, 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 blah. So it feels like just the opening of a conversation, but I don't think this is. This is not just Jesus saying, hi guys, peace. This is the Prince of Peace, the warrior King of Heaven, who has just defeated sin, death, and devil, the devil on the cross, dragged them down to hell, left them there, has risen from the dead as the Prince of Peace, and he is making a declaration. Peace is with you. Jesus is peace, and he is with you. So imagine yourself as one of the disciples there. Imagine the relief. They were scared. They were confused. They were afraid. But Jesus doesn't admonish them for any of these things. He doesn't scold them for any of these things. He doesn't explain anything. He just says, guys, peace is with you. And that message of peace is just as relevant today as it has ever been. The world is incredibly confused. A lot of people are afraid of a lot of things. Anxiety is at an all-time high. And many, even though we don't like to talk about it publicly in church, are dealing with guilt or shame or things they've said or stuff they've done or things they've watched. And Jesus steps into all of that and he says, peace be with you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is amazing news. And at this point, in the North American church, we want to say, amen, preacher. Let's sing a closing hymn, have a benediction, have a lunch. That's what we want to do. That's the message we want to hear. And it's a great message. It's a message we want to share with the world. But as the late night infomercials say, but wait, there's more. Because Jesus doesn't just stop and say, peace be with you, and then walk away. The next thing he does is very interesting. He shows them his hands and his side. And I know, because I've read the Gospels and I know about Doubting Thomas and I know he put his finger in the wound and so on, I know that he has wounds. I do. And maybe you're a little bit like me. We know that the Savior has wounds, but somehow, in my mind, those wounds aren't ugly. There's not blood dripping from them. They're not open gashes. There's kind of a hint. There's a little something there to indicate that there was once an issue. Right? But that's not what it says. And he shows them his hands and his side. Why does he do that? Well, first of all, he does it so that they know that they're not hallucinating. This is how he proves to them, I am Jesus. I am the one. Look, I've got the wounds and the scars to prove it to you. Jesus did not shy away from the struggle, the pain, and the wounds that sin caused. He confronts them and takes them on and defeats them on the cross, but not without sustaining wounds himself. And that is something that God the Father had already said in Genesis. Remember with Adam and Eve and Satan? God says to Satan, one is coming who is going to crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. He will sustain wounds. And Jesus is showing them, I am that one who sustained wounds on the cross for you. The body of Christ has wounds, or it is not the body of Christ. He is proving who he is, and he is proving to them, I have overcome everything, and I have risen, and I am here, and I'm declaring peace. And their response to that, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Oh my goodness, we weren't wrong. He is the Messiah. And he does love us, and he's declaring peace to us. That is amazing. Life from death, hope from despair, a message of mercy and peace for the world. Hallelujah. And so here it is again. We're trying to picture the whole scene, right? Jesus is showing them his hands and his side, and he says to them, peace be with you. The second time. And I think if I was one of the disciples, I might be thinking, he just said that. Like, does dying and rising from the grave give you memory loss? Why is he repeating himself? He just said, peace be with you, and now he's just showing us his hand and side, and he's saying it again. I think there was a reason for that, and we'll get to that in just a moment. And then, Jesus, with his nail-pierced hands that he is showing them, says to them, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And that is a passage that I've always struggled with, because I thought, what does he mean? He doesn't really give much background. He doesn't give a whole lot of explanation to it. But when we picture that scene and Jesus standing there with his hands and his wounds and says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, it starts to take on a very different meaning. And I can imagine Peter and Andrew. I imagine Peter and Andrew being buddies. Okay, so I have a very active imagination. But I just imagine with me for a moment, Peter and Andrew standing at the back of the group, and they're talking to each other, and Jesus is doing what he's doing. And Peter leans over to Andrew and says, psst, Andy, when he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Is he saying what I think he's saying? And Andrew leans over to Peter and says, yeah, Pete. Father sent him into battle to take on the enemy. And I think he's asking us to do the same. And Pete, there may be wounds. See, Jesus gave it all. His status, his life, his glory. He was separated from the Father, which would be a pain we can't even really imagine. And he did all of it for the glory of the Father. And so that we could have a relationship with him. He said, I was willing to lose it all, leave it all, leave everything behind. I'm asking you to do the same. And he is letting them know. There may be wounds. See, in North America, I feel like we often preach almost the opposite. We tend to preach, or at least think, Jesus suffered so that we don't have to. And in terms of eternity, that's absolutely true. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, we do not need to face an eternity without God. We get to be with God forever. In the light of eternity, that's true. But we tend to take that concept and kind of, because we like that concept, we drag it into this life. And we say, well, because Jesus suffered, you know, life should be easy. But that is not what the Bible teaches, nor what Jesus calls us to. In fact, Philippians 1:29 says this, "For it has been granted to you," and I just wanted to confirm this morning, so I looked it up in the dictionary, to be granted something is a positive thing, right? This is something you're being gifted, right? It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, okay, good so far, not only to believe in him, hallelujah, I believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Whoa, what do you mean? Is this what I've signed up for? Friends, the physical body of Jesus has wounds and scars. The church, the spiritual body of Jesus, has wounds and scars. And any of you who've been part of a church family for a while will realize that. And we, individual members of the body, have wounds and scars. And sometimes I fear that we think, because I have wounds and because I have scars, somehow I'm not living the kind of Christian life that I ought to live. Because if I was, I'd be living the victorious Christian life and I wouldn't have any of these wounds and scars. We tend to think that way of ourselves, but what I want to suggest to you is that that's not necessarily true. In fact, it could exactly be the opposite. You have wounds and you have scars because you are in the battle. And so you have sustained wounds and you have sustained scars because you are in the battle. And this is for us where I think the witnessing side of it gets very, very practical, and it relates directly to our ministry with the world around us. For Michelle and I, this was part of it when we were overseas in Asia or overseas in Asia. For you, it might be right in your own community. I think we sometimes feel like we have to present ourselves as Christians to those around us as having this really wonderful, put together, nicely tied up with a bow life that's just wonderful and perfect. Because we think our message needs to be, oh, I see you're struggling and you're really suffering. That's really, really sad. You're really not having an easy time. You know what? You should become a Christian and then you'd have a perfect life like mine. And you're giggling a little. And you're giggling because you know that's not true. None of us have perfect lives. We have wounds and we have scars. But sometimes I feel like we need to put up this facade and hide those things and pretend that they're not there so that nobody sees them because we're ashamed of them. If Jesus wasn't ashamed of his wounds, we shouldn't be ashamed of ours. Paul says in Galatians 6:17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." You have scars. I have scars. Our Savior has scars. Don't hide your scars. Jesus didn't. One of the most powerful things that we did and do in ministry is to share with people around us some of the struggles that we've been through. Why is that so powerful? Because it makes us relatable. People can say, oh, you get it. You understand. You can relate to my situation. You know what it's like to be diagnosed with cancer, if that happens to have been your experience. You know what it is like to lose a loved one. You know what it is like to be struggling with an addiction. It allows the world to relate to us and realize, yeah, okay, you're struggling, and it allows us then to have the opportunity to say, you know what? I too have been where you are, or maybe I am where you are and I'm struggling, but let me tell you something. There is hope that I have found. There is joy in the midst of struggle that I found. There is peace that I have found, even in the midst of the difficulties that I'm going through. And I have found that not in a book and not in a program. I found all of that in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Can I tell you about him? Because he's made all the difference in my life. And when you're sharing your wounds and your scars with somebody else who has similar wounds and scars, they can relate. And they're happy to listen. Shared suffering connects us with people in a way that very few other things do. It's made famous, of course, in war movies, for instance, like that movie Band of Brothers, right? They're not brothers. They come from all parts of, you know, their country, and they're all together, but they become like brothers. Why are they like a band of brothers? Because they're in the battle together. They know what it's like to have the bullets whizzing by your head and the bombs exploding around you. They don't have to explain the terror that comes with that. They can relate. And so there's a closeness, a bond that builds there. The same thing might happen, for instance, at a cancer center where you go for chemotherapy once a week. And you meet somebody there that's also there every, I don't know, Tuesday afternoon for their chemotherapy treatment. Totally different walk of life. Totally different age, different generation. But you're there and you can relate to that person in a way that maybe even some of your family members can't relate because they're going through the same thing you're going through. That kind of bond is produced by very little else other than shared suffering. And that kind of bond also connects us to Jesus. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. And as if you were to preach through this, you know, let's pretend for a moment that we're in the southern United States and you're all very responsive. And when I say something, you say amen. And I would say, I want to know Christ. And you say, amen. I want to know the power of the resurrection. Amen. And participate in his sufferings. Amen. Becoming like him in his death. Amen. If we want to know Jesus, we cannot just know Jesus in the high points, in the happy times, in the joys, in the good days. Suffering and wounds that we have allow us to relate to our God in a way that nothing else allows us to relate to him. If you've been betrayed by a loved one, and Jesus says, yeah, I know what it's like to be betrayed. You can relate to what Jesus felt. If you feel like you're a bit of an outcast, you don't fit in, then you can relate to the one who was rejected by men, as the Bible says, in a way that very few other people can. And as I was thinking through the message of this morning, and I know the audience I'm talking to. But if you've lost a child, and you read the words, "For God so gave his only son," those words will have so much more depth because you will know what God did for you. Wounds and scars do not mean that you fail. Wounds and scars mean that you're in the battle, and they allow us to relate to each other and to God in a way that very few other things do. And that, I think, by the way, is why Jesus repeated the words, "Peace be with you." I think the first time he said it, they were a little bit in shock. And then the second time he said, "Guys, I need to know, I'm here, and peace is with you. Because as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And the beauty as we close this passage is that Jesus does not say, okay, I've been to the cross, I suffered, I died, I rose again. I did all of this so that you can have a relationship with God. I've done my part. I'm going up to glory in heaven to sit on the right hand of the Father. And now it's your turn to go in the battle. I'll be watching from the bleachers. It feels sometimes a little bit like he does that, especially when we're going through a particularly difficult time. But he is not like that. He is not like the overweight coach that used to be a great football player, but now stands at the side and says, keep running, keep running. He's there with us. How do we know that? When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Comforter, the Spirit of power and wisdom and strength, who gives us spiritual gifts and intercedes for us and helps us in our weakness, that is who he has placed inside of you. God lives in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. You and I may be wounded and scarred, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God is in us and with us and for us and walks through this life with us and battles alongside us. The world is a scary and a confusing place. We are not always the people that we ought to be. But Jesus meets us even when we're confused or scared or maybe ashamed. And he offers us peace in his presence, life and power through the Holy Spirit. And then he asks us to step into battle with him and share his love with a hurting world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us here, maybe many of us, are wounded soldiers. We're a bit battle-weary. We're struggling. And Lord, it is a comfort to know that you know what it is like to be in the battle. Lord, we have a great high priest who has walked in our shoes. And it is a comfort to know that even now, you battle alongside us and are strengthening us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us learn from you. Help us not to be ashamed of our wounds. Help us to use them to relate to this hurting world and to lean on your strength to come alongside people and offer them peace with God, a peace that was bought at the price of your wounds. Lord Jesus, we stand before you amazed at the depth of your love and mercy and grace. And so it is in your name that we pray. Amen.